God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers. He didn't wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Very often in the program, we begin by asking, what is the top story to God? And I'm going to continue to insist that until such time as the Lord Jesus returns as judge, the top story is that redemption is still ours for the asking, or yours if you haven't done it yet. That's available through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is and was the Son of God, the living God. He came here in pursuit of us to bring us back into God's family. By accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then acting that way, that is pursuing him, agreeing to be changed by him, going on mission with him, signifying all of this through baptism. When you do that, then you are regrafted into God's family and you have this redemption to pay a bill that you yourself cannot pay, that humanity cannot pay. God did that for us in the form of Jesus Christ. That's the top news story to God. After all, the gospel is the good news. That's what it means, the good news. But there are world events. None of them surprise God. Some of them, though, I think rise to the level of God's top story. Not because he's surprised or scared or he might be upset. He does get upset with us. Why wouldn't he? But because they go straight to the heart of who God is. The media is fascinated with a case of what a young man did outside of the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C. This is from the New York Post. They note a video of police at the scene where an Air Force member set himself on fire at the Israeli embassy in the writing now of the article. U.S. Air Force member Aaron Burchell made a chilling final Facebook post just before he burned himself to death outside the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C. Bushnell, 25, penned a Facebook post about standing against injustice early Sunday before his horrific self-immolation, while crying out repeatedly, free Palestine. Many of us ask ourselves, what would I do if I was alive during slavery or Jim Crow or apartheid? What would I do if my country was committing genocide, he asked in a post. The answer is, you're doing it right now. And there he is, standing there as he burns himself to death. An unbelievably brutal way to commit suicide, to murder yourself. You shall not murder. I know there's differing beliefs on whether people who die by their own hand enter the kingdom of heaven, and I'm open to either one. I would pray that this young man had entered the kingdom of heaven. I would pray that we all do. The media notes that this is his first social media post since 2018. He included a live stream on a service called Twitch. He wanted to be seen doing this, and Twitch has now removed this video because it violated their terms of service. When someone does something like this, and the act is to draw attention to something, well, sometimes they draw attention to that which they didn't seek to draw attention to. In this case, the state of his mental health. Obviously, I don't think you can believe that burning yourself to death is going to bring an end to a conflict like this when there's so much money involved. Money. What a brutal thing to do to his family, but there's so much money involved. There's also, of course, Satan's desire to wipe off the map the country of Israel. Now, there are people who will say to me time and again, I can't support Israel because Israel stands with the sexual left. They stand with the pharma state. They're fallen, therefore I can't stand with them. My response is this, you stand with God because he made a covenant with the people of Israel. He said there's going to be a remnant. A remnant of Jewish people who return to the fold through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have to pray for this, even though we know it's going to happen. In fact, it's already happened because God said it would. So to not stand with the nation of Israel is to say that God was wrong to pick them as a select people. Was God, in fact, wrong to do that? I'm not in the mood to tell God he's wrong. I don't think I'm ever in that mood. I don't know that I ever have been in that mood. How about you? When we say this, or people say this, it's right to say that the country of Israel has fallen. It has fallen to the sexual left. Absolutely. It made the decision to do that. Why? Because they, like the rest of the world, are being conned. I think that's got to be one of God's top stories. But so must be the money. Nancy Pelosi is the latest on the left to point out that this war is very good for us. This money that we're spending is just returning to us. It's just coming back to America. She's talking about the war in Ukraine. After all, most of this money just comes back here to build more weapons, joining what Mitch McConnell said. I apologize for saying this, but the same thing is true with the country of Israel. As we fund both sides of that war, that has got to be one of God's top stories. God cannot look at what this young man did and find anything in it other than tragedy. And God has to weep over, why are you funding both sides of this? Why are you funding any of it? Why are you hoping for it? Now, there are reasons for us to stand absolutely against what Hamas means. Hamas means death. Hamas means, in my judgment, a faith which stands in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus. I don't think Islam can be regarded as anything but against the Lord Jesus because it lies about who he is. When Muhammad, in my judgment, made up that faith, he had a complete misunderstanding about when Jesus was born. He doesn't know him at all. So he characterizes Jesus as just, well, a prophet. Prophets don't get to go around resurrecting the dead. They themselves don't get to cancel out death. They themselves do not meet the checklist of everything called out in the book of Daniel and Isaiah, the two major prophets, to be can track what the Lord Jesus did, where he was born, how he accomplished the things, and what was done to him. Mere prophets don't get to do that. Now, Muhammad, being illiterate, didn't know any of these things. He couldn't read the Bible, but we can judge the faith by its fruits. The fruits of what? Well, the rapes. More information has come out now, more video about what Hamas actually did. There's the videos now of people being dragged dead, bodies through the streets, celebrated as people yell, Allahu Akbar. I don't see the Jewish culture doing that. I don't see Israeli soldiers doing this. So in my mind, it's easy enough to stand with the country of Israel because of the covenant of God, and also because of what I don't see. Yes, I see the fallen nature of the country, but I live here in America. We are equally fallen. And that has to be, again, not a surprise to God. He knows exactly where we're going to be. He told us about times like this, but it has to rise up to one of his top stories because it's also a land of incredible opportunity. It is, again, another instance where, again, this past weekend, a family came into our church, into a Christian church, for the very, very first time. It happened again this weekend. I was talking with a staff member at church who just was visiting, and he had a huge smile on his face. I said, hey, you look uncharacteristically happy. You're always happy, but why so happy today? It's incredible. He looked into the crowd. He goes, I don't want to violate privacy, but I'll tell you that there's a family sitting in that church for the first time. I said, oh, they're new to the church. He goes, no, they're new to the Christian church. They've never walked into one before. And I happened to be standing here when they came in next to the greeter. Our church, we hand out mints. I actually like this tradition. I take exactly 3 mints every time I walk into church, 3 grams of sugar. It's my sugar day when I do that. That on Wednesdays for my discipleship group. So it happened that this family came in, they were handing out this candy, and they asked do we have to sit in any specific place? And the greeter said, no, you can sit where you like. Please come in. And then the woman said, this is our first time in church. Are there things we have to do? The pastor heard this, broke off from a conversation he was having and came over and introduced himself. Said, I'm sorry, I couldn't help it over here. This is your first time in our church? And the lady said, no, it's our first time in church. Oh my goodness, thank you for coming. It's such a blessing to have you here. And please come in and I'll help you find a place to sit. And they got to talking as they walked into church. The kid sat down and he visited with the parents. And here's what the parents told him. We haven't been able to put our finger on it, but something's not right. We were watching the news and something is not right. They'd somehow caught the story about the family in Indiana who had their kid seized because they would not pretend that their son is a boy. And it was the cliche. It was the, well, thing that pushed them over the top. I won't use the cliche. You know, the one about the, well, you get it. It's what pushed them over the top. They reach what's called peak trans, which is peak insanity. And they said if they were willing to do that to their kids, why would that not happen here? That was what pushed them into church. Not because they knew anything about what the Bible says about so-called transgenderism, but because they determined that this has to be evil. And then they talked about what happened in Israel. They'd seen the same videos I've seen of the bodies being dragged through the streets on the back of motorcycles as people are yelling, Allahu Akbar. And they did remember one thing. Their father remembered from Sunday school days. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. And he shared that with his wife. That was on Saturday night. On Sunday, they made the decision to find the church to go to. Happened that our church was the nearest to them. And there they sat, listening to our pastor speak about what? About the role of family in protecting kids, in teaching to them and impressing upon them the word of God on a daily basis. And as they sat there and they listened to that, I so wanted to know what went through their hearts and minds. I know this. I'm often brought to great shame as I listen to my pastors speak about family because of the failures I had as a young father. I wasn't discipled. I didn't understand. I heard the word that you be the priest of your home, but I didn't know how to do that. No one taught me. Now, in that, I cannot claim innocence. After all, the Bible was available. I read it, but I didn't read into it. There's a lot of people I know who still live in the separate countries of Seattle who still maintain atheism. One of them posted this to Facebook, and we're still friends, and I want to maintain the friendship. It's a memorial, a great big marble block, it says on it. An atheist believes that a hospital should be built instead of a church. An atheist believes that a deed must be done instead of a prayer said. An atheist strives for involvement in life and never escape into death. He wants disease conquered, poverty banished, and war eliminated. Well, war will be eliminated, disease will be conquered, and no Christian I know wants to escape into death, but into life. But the hospitals, how did they come about? How did the first universities come about? They came about because of Christ's church. Oh, and the deed must be done instead of a prayer said? What about a prayer being said to have the power to do the deed? What about the change that happens to us when we become servants of the Lord Jesus? Our works are a result of our faith. They're a sign of our faith. They're not things that can earn God's love. That can't be earned. That's freely given. Redemption cannot be earned. That's also freely given. But one can see the fruits of the labors and the fruit of our love for Christ. Oh, and by the way, exactly how many hospitals have been founded based upon atheism? We'll continue on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. This is something President Trump said over the weekend at CPAC, something that he's not supposed to say because he has no evidence.
And they're very angry at me because I won an election that wasn't supposed to happen, and they were caught off guard, and they said, we'll never let that happen again. And in 2020, they cheated like dogs, and we all know it. We all know it. For that and that alone, Biden and his deranged prosecutors, attorney generals, local district attorneys are trying to take away my liberty. They're trying to take it away. They're trying to steal my liberty. If there's any shred of justice left, they will fail and we will win. And so far, we're doing very nicely. Thank you. But I would rather lose my freedom than surrender to this group of thugs and tyrants, and fascists, scoundrels, and rogues. The more the corrupt establishment tries to stop us, the more you know the day is near at hand when we will break free from their grip. We're going to break free very soon. We're going to break free from their grip very soon.
I understand the people who cannot back President Trump. I don't understand people who can back Joe Biden. And we have two choices. Right now, it's figurehead Biden versus President Trump. That's certainly not what the powers that be want. They never wanted Trump to have the second chance. It was inevitable in my mind that President Trump would have the second chance. And President Trump is his own worst enemy. I am someone who will vote for President Trump in a heartbeat, but I'm not excited about it. No, I know some people are genuinely excited for him to be back in the Oval Office. I get that too. I totally understand that. Reason I can't be excited about it is because at that same speech, President Trump once again touted the deadly, ridiculously poisonous modified RNA injections, which in my mind are clearly causing an increase in all-cause mortality and cancers and turbo cancers and stillbirths and spontaneous abortions, heart attacks, etc. I can't stand that he can't see this, or that more likely President Trump is a man who finds it very, very difficult to admit any form of mistake. He lacks, in my mind, humility. That really angers some people who listen to AFR. I get emails about this whenever I mention this, and they accuse me of having no humility, and fair enough. Perhaps I do not yet have humility. I'll tell you towards the end of the program about three prayer words I have. Mine have been corrected. I had my prayer words, but God recently corrected me and said, no, you don't yet have the right prayer words. I'll tell you about that as we wrap up the show. One of them, by the way, is humility. So I'm not necessarily even disagreeing with people who say I lack it. So President Trump, speaking about this stolen election, and I do think it was stolen. In fact, I said yesterday in the program, given AFR's reach of over 180 radio stations, if you're an elected official or an election official, you want to come on and debate me and point out why I'm crazy to say I think it was stolen, I invite you on for an hour. I even offered you the first question I will ask, which is, what data do you have that would indicate you could even say the election was safe and secure? It's my statement. You don't have that data. States are not allowed to gather it in most cases, certainly not on a national basis. But is there evidence that the election was stolen? There's a special forces retiree, Army National Guard, U.S. Navy veteran, researcher, historian, author of the Bluffton Expedition, and Dr. Henry Woodward's Carolina Frontier, who says it was stolen. His name is Jeff Folgham. He's willing to testify in court. In fact, he has filed a lawsuit so that he could get a chance to testify in court. This doesn't seem to me to be a guy who messes around. And it doesn't seem to me to be a guy who would give up a really well-earned and hard-earned reputation, given all of these accomplishments. He studied the race that he wanted to look at in Georgia, and he found batches of absentee ballots that had been copied and had their votes and their parties switched.
The votes are arranged in batches of ballots. And what we discovered that was a batch, which is numbered absentee batch number 11, in Ware County, and the hand count documents was verified by human counters and signed their names, which are, of course, blacked out by the Secretary of State's office. But they confirmed that this batch of approximately 100 goes to Trump, okay? And then it was confirmed on the hand count spreadsheet as well. It was entered on the official hand count spreadsheet. But then we have the machine count one records, which show that once it was scanned, it somehow flips to a 75% Biden batch. Now, I don't speculate, and I don't know how exactly it flipped. I don't know if it was altered and scanned or scanned and then flipped. But the records show that it absolutely did flip to a Biden batch. So once it flipped to a Biden batch, somehow something or someone reproduced that batch, scanning it twice. And so batch 11 then produced a fake batch 35. So the altered batch was not only altered and flipped, it was then reproduced to create fake batch number 35. Now, interestingly, in the second machine count, it doesn't flip, which is actually more confirmation that it flipped in the first machine count. But what they do is they somehow maintain the numbers by manipulating votes in the second machine count. And in tallies 2 and 3, which was the hand count and then the machine recount, there was only 80 reconciled net votes for President Trump. So there's still an outstanding 70 unreconciled net votes remaining, you know, that have not been reconciled, that fake net votes for Biden.
So Jeff Foljam has launched a lawsuit, and he filed it. He wrote, "Today I filed a lawsuit in Superior Court versus Ware County. They'll be compelled to explain 100, nearly 1% of total votes, fake duplicate ballot images scanned 5 days after certification. Voting machine records also show votes flipped from Biden or from Trump to Biden." And again, he's retired Special Forces. Why would he put at risk such a hard-earned reputation? What, simply to get on web TV shows? Why would he do this? I think it's because he continues to serve his country. He also saw records that show irrefutable evidence, including total count numbers.
Yes, this is absolutely irrefutable, because this is one case where there's no interpretation. The records, Ware County's records, the way I wrote the report is just straight factual. The records show that it was a Trump batch. These are Ware records. Then Ware records show that it flipped to Biden. Then the records show that it was duplicated, and it wasn't flipped the second time. But the records also show, if you look at the totals, I'm talking about the three presidential candidates, including, you know, which includes the third party candidate, those totals, you can look at counts 1, 2, and 3, and you can see if there's a net reconciliation. And Ware's reported totals show that there was never a net reconciliation. So yes, you're correct. This is very easy to look at. These are just facts. These are irrefutable facts. Those are Ware County's own records.
So the Secretary of State of Georgia has been caught on tape saying that voting machines can be hacked. I've actually played that on the program. Raffensperger, Secretary of State, he said it in front of a camera. That, look, election machines can be hacked. Maybe that's what happens. And they simply aren't willing to admit it. Now, Foljam, again, is going to court. He's going to face perjury charges if he goes and says things that aren't true in front of a jury and a judge. And speaking of, the Secretary of State of Georgia has said that, yeah, well, you know, irregularities like this, they're statistically insignificant. Jeff Foljam does not agree, and he spoke with the Emerald Robinson on her program called The Full Truth, by the way. Just full credit, Emerald is doing a fantastic job of investigating this, and it's a program worth subscribing to.
Oh, it's very important because, first of all, the unreconciled votes amount to 70 net gain for Biden. Now, that's a 0.5% of Ware County's total votes cast. And just a disclaimer, there could be more flipped batches out there. The reason I was able to locate this one is because a very talented data individual who works with us identified the images, the duplicate images. So I was able to trace it by using the data from those ballots. But it's significant because if this 0.5% margin, and like I said, there could be more, but just this 0.5% margin, if that were spread across the state, and I'm not claiming it is, I've looked at Fulton and Ware. But if that was spread across the state, that would equal 25,000 fake net votes for Biden. So this is very significant because the evidence is irrefutable and it was not resolved.
So people who say that there is no evidence that the election was stolen are not either aware of the evidence or they're unwilling to admit there is evidence. Does it mean that they succeeded in stealing it? Well, that's still debatable. At least they made the effort to steal it. It was absolutely rigged. For a guy like Jeff to put his reputation on the line this way, that's not a small thing. You don't go and become a Special Forces graduate if you're not a guy who's willing to put your neck out there. And you don't write books and go out into public only to burn your reputation down in something like this. Not unless you're a madman. And Jeff doesn't strike me as that. Again, courtesy of Emeril Robinson's program, The Full Truth. Jeff Fulgham wrapped up by talking about why is he doing this?
We just want the truth. We desire that the Georgia Secretary of State's office will stop the lies and just, I mean, even Joe Rossi himself has requested, he notified me recently, he's requested Gabriel Sterling to sit down with him and go over these facts. Eventually, the Georgia Secretary of State's office has to be honest to the people and let them know that there was, as we have found, and as I would testify in a court of law with my hand on the Bible, there were manipulated votes in the machine counts, and the hand counts were falsified to force it to match the machine count so that no eyebrows would be raised. And we just want the truth to come out, and we want them to acknowledge the evidence. That's what we want.
There's been a decision made in our elections, and the decision is to have absolutely no base from which to measure the efficacy of our election system. That's simply the case. There's such a thing as baseline data. In any form of data analysis, you need a baseline. So for instance, here's a simple way to look at baseline data. You have a cake and you baked it and it's horrible. What happened? Did you use a recipe? No. Well, you can't know what happened. You didn't write anything down. You can't remember what you used. Okay. Yes, I used a recipe. Fantastic. Did you follow it? Well, to some degree. Again, you can't know what happened. We could have this. You could be a cake baker, and you could have 100 fantastic cakes come out. Perfect cakes. And then have one really, really bad one come out. Just unedible. You can say, well, what happened? We don't know. Why? Well, we don't track the temperature. We don't track who cooked it. We've just been lucky. This is our election system. We don't track who votes because we don't track ID. If we did track ID, we don't track signatures, so we don't know that's the person who actually signed it. We don't require ballots to be turned in on time, meaning the election ends when the people who are doing the counting decide to stop doing the counting. That's when the election ends. We don't track chain of evidence. When paper ballots are used, they're destroyed. Only the images remain. And they're not really the images like you would think of as a copy machine where you take a copy of the ballots and say, okay, here are all the copies. That's not what's done. The image means that the ballot is scanned, the data is put into a computer system, and that's called the image of the vote. That's not the image of the vote. You can't go back. You cannot go back and say, how is my vote recorded? If you vote and walk in and either it's on a machine or paper, you don't have the right to say, they'll say, oh, your vote was counted. Enforce mail-in states like Washington State, you get a receipt for your ballot, and then you can go to a website and say, yes, your ballot was received. Fantastic. Show me how the vote was recorded. When I brought this up with secretaries of state saying, I want a receipt for my vote, they've said, oh, that violates privacy. And I've said, no, it doesn't. You can print a unique identifying number on my ballot, just like you do with every single dollar bill. And that unique identifier can be mine and mine alone to know. And I can then go look up how my ballot was recorded. Not just that it was received. How did you say I voted? And if I can prove otherwise and show that you have, in fact, changed my vote, as Jeff Foljamp has suggested, I should be able to go in and say, you lied. You committed vote fraud. Well, we can't do that because that would violate privacy. It always goes back to the same thing. Gosh, nothing can be done. Well, it has been done in heaven. It's already been judged. We'll come back with the Tower babbling on the Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, we'll get to the Tower Babbling. This is almost a precursor to the Tower Babbling. However insane you think things are in the separate country of Seattle, I am here to tell you, as a former resident who raised my daughter there most of her life, you have really no idea until you live there how utterly insane it is there. Well, insane is the wrong word. Fallen. Utterly fallen to the enemy. And there are great Christian people who still live there, and they're still fighting the battle, and they're protected, those of whom take on the armor of God. But let me give you an example. This comes from Como News, an ABC affiliate there.
Molly and Preston, it was $15,000 to repair this hillside. Today we talked to the man accused of causing that damage. He says he came right back here because he wants to build a cabin. And despite offers of help and criminal charges, he says he has no intention of leaving. Tucked in the woods of Dr. Rizal Park, this is Stephen Irwin's cabin, complete with beer kegs, a washing machine, several TVs, and this treadmill. Irwin took Como News into his encampment, which he says he plans on expanding.
We've got fire, gasoline, propane, kerosene, and live wires and flammables everywhere.
Andrea Suarez does homeless outreach with We Heart Seattle. She's been trying to get Stephen to move indoors.
I've even offered to pay for his first 6 months of housing, and he just told me, that's great, but I'm still going to keep my cabin in the woods.
This cabin is something Stephen has been working on for months. He was arrested here back in October for bringing in an excavator from a nearby construction site to dig up the hillside. The city paid thousands to fix the damage, and Irwin was criminally charged. But it didn't take long for him to come back, and this time...
This guy is just getting away with it, so I don't know. I don't understand that.
His cabin is now far more extensive than any previous camps here.
Absolutely frustrated. Yeah, it's terrible.
That's a neighbor.
Some civility here. We need some police action.
Neighbors say the damage will take years to undo, and they fear things could get worse before it's resolved.
So the man is cutting down trees, stealing excavators, taking it to this site, digging holes, and building this building. And you probably heard the part where they said criminal charges were filed. He was arrested. Criminal charges were filed. That doesn't matter. Do you want to know one of the defenses to being put in jail in the separate country of Seattle when you're charged with something like this? Sadness. I'm not kidding you. If you are depressed, that is an excuse. That is a way to get off of going to jail. So is being black. Legitimately, I'm marginalized. So is being drug addicted. I'm addicted to drugs. Therefore, I have to steal excavators and dig into hillsides and cut down trees. This is from the same fallen city where 80-year-old retirees who are not physically capable of shoveling snow in front of their homes are routinely given tickets for not shoveling snow in front of their homes. And if they don't pay those tickets, they go to collection agencies. Those collection agencies will eventually get their money somehow. That's fallen. And that's just scratching the surface. See, this insanity, this fallen nature, it's going to come to your area. I can't tell you how disturbing it is for me to talk with people from so-called red states who think they're safe. I just had this conversation in Idaho. I see the signs of it here. I know how they move. Something as benign as discussing bringing in light rail from a sister city near ours. I live in Idaho, just across the border is Spokane. There are people talking about, let's create a regional transit district. Let's bring the light rail over from Spokane to Coeur d'Alene. Yes, if you want to bring the same exact lawlessness, because that's legitimately how they export a lot of this. I know that sounds crazy. One day when we have more time, I'll explain it in detail. If you see anything like this where you live, regional transit, stop it. That's just a warning from you because I care. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people like the people who run Seattle on tall towers, which are actually tall towers of shaking sand because they're not built on the foundation of God. We thank the Lord for doing that with a feature that we call the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... I think that Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
We're supposed to call her no longer Victoria. She has a new nickname. Toria. That's right. We're supposed to call her Toria Newland. Her name is Victoria Newland. I guess I'll use the name she chooses, Toria. She's one of the U.S. agitators who started a coup in Ukraine. And she is the second political boss to brag about how good dead Russians and Ukrainians are for Raytheon and Boeing. Earlier, I think I said it was Nancy Pelosi. I want to self-correct, self-fact-checking. It was a Pelosi clone, Victoria Nuland, who said that, or Toria Nuland. And she's first up in today's Tower Babbling.
We have to remember that the bulk of this money is going right back into the U.S. economy to make those weapons, including good-paying jobs in some 40 states across the United States.
That seems like a fair trade. Backing a war that would be over if we weren't backing Ukraine in a regional conflict that has no American interests other than families of politicians who work there. Seems like a good trade, a bunch of dead Russians and Ukrainians in exchange for some jobs in the United States. Good call, Troy Newland. Incidentally, we'll get to this later this week. There's a new report that shows that the CIA has been operating in Ukraine for, 6 years. And I just mentioned that Toria Nuland is one of the State Department officials who helped cause a coup in Ukraine. Second now, soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, thanking God for placing people like Taylor Lorenz on tall towers of shaking sand. Taylor's a so-called journalist who works at the Washington Post. She's on the social media beat. She and Chaya Reknik, who runs Libs of TikTok, had a reasonably civil conversation in Miami. And in this piece, it seems to me that Taylor Lorenz admits she's never read any of the books that she accuses Shaya Radchik of wanting to ban.
So you think like books like Gender Queer, this book is gay, we should give that to kids in school?
I have not read those books, so I don't know.
Here, this is the...
What? I don't know what book this is from.
Gender Queer.
Okay.
So should this picture of a be in elementary schools?
I've never seen a book like that in elementary schools, but I have no idea.
It has been. Okay. I posted about it, yeah.
So tell me a little bit
about... So should it be in elementary schools?
I have no idea the context. I have no
idea. So in what context should it, is it okay if it would be in elementary
school? I have absolutely no idea. I have absolutely no idea. I would not... I don't know, Kaya, because I haven't seen the rest of that book. I don't know what's in there. I don't know the context.
But there is a context.
So the sex act that picture is taken, you heard the bleeps. That sex act is something that I legitimately cannot mention on the air. It's not intercourse. Legitimately, I'm not allowed to say it. And Taylor Lorenz retreats into, I don't know the context. The context is, here's the picture. This is shown to kids. That's the context. But Taylor Lorenz, of course, is a coward, a moral coward. That interview is so revealing. Taylor Lorenz tried to shame Kaya Rychick, whose name I can never say correctly, for her actions, and Kaya was not going to participate in Taylor Lorenz doing this.
I guess in the conservative movement, there's this ideology around sort of white nationalism, which is obviously kind of a hardline ideology that's generally been pretty critical of Jewish communities. And I'm wondering, as a Jewish woman, how do you feel about sort of aligning yourself with those people and accounts? You know, you see this sort of rhetoric in your replies, and I only bring it up, I'm not saying that you necessarily endorse that rhetoric, I would imagine that you don't, but how do you kind of think about those nuances when you're thinking about kind of the audience that you're building?
Some of your audience says we should chop off kids' body parts. What do you think about that?
That's a good point. Better answer would be, in my mind, what is white nationalism? No, you're saying it, so what is it? And because some people who may not like Jewish people like her posts, this means exactly what about her? See, this is the game that people play from a stance of pure moral cowardice. That's Taylor Lorenz, who, by the way, again, works at the Washington Post. It's an instructive interview. I suggest you watch it. It does have a couple of foul words. You've already heard us beep them. Bleep, I should say. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Does she really ever have anything to share with us? No, I don't think she does. It's one of the White House spokesliars. On this program, we often wrap up the show by me sharing a personal observation of sorts. It's just a trait. You're so kind to spend this time with us. I get the feeling that you should know a little bit of something about the person who hosts this program. And I'll tell you that I make a habit of creating prayer words for myself. The things that I intend to have guide my journey. And I was confused that God edited them. I was praying in the morning to the Lord, and I may have mentioned this before, but there's a new aspect to this to me. I was praying in the morning to God, and I asking him, what am I to learn from things? See, I'm no longer someone who asks God why. I read this great article about that's the wrong question. Never ask God why. He knows why. And his wisdom is greater than ours, and his ways are different than ours. And instead of questioning God, why not simply say, Lord, what am I to learn from this? And so I had. I've been asking him, what am I to learn? And God spoke very clearly to me. My prayer words had been humility, obedience, joy. To be more humble, so I can be more obedient, therefore experience the true joy of obedience in Christ. What God said to me was very clear. He said, humility, patience, and love. Well, so love through patience. I'm one of those dads who's at an awkward stage with his daughter. I love her dearly. For most of her life, well, I shouldn't say that, three quarters of her life, she and I were inseparable. I was the favored parent. And then we had some troubles. I was the parent who had to make the hard decision to put my daughter in a treatment facility because she was continually trying to kill herself. So primarily to save her life, because we couldn't sustain being on suicide watch any longer. No longer could I ask my mom to come and spend a week in our home simply to sit there so our daughter didn't kill herself, so that my wife and I could have a week of not being on suicide watch, or having my sister come and stay in our home for 2 weeks so that my wife and I could have a little bit of a break and I could continue to work in radio. I couldn't do it. So I made that decision, and my daughter has forgiven me. Thank God. Thank God. And there's still this tension between us. And so God was saying patience and love. Be patient. The love will return. But he was also telling me this. You don't yet know how to love. Not really. You have grievances. You need to jettison them. You don't really know how to provide biblical love yet in all the ways. You still get things confused. I need you to know how to provide biblical love, biblical counsel at all times. But then there's this. I need you to receive love. Now, this is very, very hard. I have a dear friend of mine who's a much older man than I am. He wouldn't appreciate if I said that. I could. He's nearly 80. He is so mentally crisp, so sharp, like a lot of people that age. And he sends me notes, texts, says, I'm praying for you, and says things to me like, you're awesome, and you're my prayer warrior, and you're God's prayer warrior. I do pray. I do try to put God at the center of my work, but I don't like hearing I'm awesome because I can't accept that form of love. I can't do anything apart from God. My dear friend recognizes this, but he wants to speak into me to accept that form of love. I also want to be able to give that form of love. I think what God is telling me is you haven't practiced that yet. We need to practice all four forms of biblical love in their right places. And that's what God is telling me. The good news is, I feel like he's saying you're being obedient. You just don't know how to love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak, because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until we speak again, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of the AFR team and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View. Yeah.